Excuse me, let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, I praise your name, I give you glory and honor, I thank you for just being in the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that as I open your word, you would use what I say, O God, as Peter says in his book, Father, as the utterances of God. And so I pray, God, you would just take the words and use them to accomplish your purpose, Father. As if you were standing here, oh God, use them to accomplish your purpose, and we will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your books with me, your Bibles with me to Genesis, the second chapter. This is now the second sermon on our series, How to Make the Family Incredible. And so today we're going to talk about marriage. And in the 10 o'clock service, what we're going to do is we're going to start off with a video. We don't have time to do that in this service. But anyway, the video is basically going to show how family is defined so differently today. The traditional family is really sort of a thing of the past almost. And family is made up of different genders, same-sex genders, and you know, it's just very different. And the video is told by children, and they're showing their parents. And so what they do is like your heart sort of, you're just drawn to listen to the children describe their family. And the point is of this video, very well done, is that families are different. And first, let me just say I acknowledge that. Families are very different today. That's the world we live in. And so, but just because that's the world we live in, it doesn't mean we should not go to God's Word to find out what the original is and what His original plan is. And so, you know, today, regardless of how you might define family, it's my prayer that God will just use His Word as we go back to sort of see what the original is. And then also to make sure we know that, okay, let's suppose that your family is not according to the traditional definition, and you know many folks who are not. The last thing we want to do as believers in Christ is use the Word of God as a means to judge other people. It's one thing for us to know the truth and to apply it to our lives, but we don't use that to judge other people, make them feel less than human or just that's not what our purpose is. But our purpose is to know the truth and to apply it to our lives. So the story, of course, is the Genesis story in the Garden of Eden. And God has already created man and has not created woman. And we find, and look at verse 18, here's what he says. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him," or corresponding to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept, and then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now, or at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife." And of course, we know verse 24, there is no father, there is no mother at this particular time. And so what we see in verse 24 is Moses, who we believe wrote the first five books of the Bible, is like now making a statement. He's making a statement and applying it to Genesis 2, and it's some generations and generations down the road where there are fathers and there are mothers and there are children. And so he's applying that verse, his reality of life as it is. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined." Some translations say, "and shall cleave to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay, the first thing I want to point out is that marriage is God's creation. It's his invention. It is something that God decided to do. And if you think about that, I think that's very important, because God could have done anything. He could have, and in terms of accomplishing his purposes, he could have created man and woman differently than he did. He did not have to create man and woman so that they came together literally sexually in order to have children. He could have created, his creation could have included all men, no women at all, and he still could have procreated life. In some way, he could have had, his creation could have been all women. In other words, God, when he designed man and woman in Genesis 1, 27 and 8, in his image, could have done that pretty much any way he decided to do. But what he chose was he decided to, in order to fulfill his purpose, which Genesis 1, 28 says is to fill the earth, okay, in order to his to him for him to do that, He created man and woman, and he created them as in a very unique way, so that they could only fulfill his purpose by coming together. And so I think it's just very important what God did. And of course, this is pre-fall. The second chapter is before the fall of man. That's in Genesis 3. But that's what he did first. Is he made one man. He made one woman. And they were the means whereby he brought life into the earth. Secondly, what God did is, if you notice, what was Eve formed? What was Adam formed from? Dust of the earth. Well, what was Eve formed from? A rib, out of Adam's side. Well, let me ask you a question: why didn't God form Eve out of the dust of the earth? I mean, when God formed Eve out of man, okay, would you say that God was saying that Eve was inferior to Adam? Was she superior to Adam? See, I would say she'd be equal. I mean, if Eve is formed out of Adam, not from the dust of the earth, but out of Adam, it would seem to me that God's plan would be that Eve would be equal to God. You know, so it's interesting because you see what God's original intention is, and then we look and see what sin does to what God creates. And because sin does to what God creates, we lose a sense of that equality. Of course, equality does not mean sameness. See. But we lose a sense of that because of the fall, because of sin. But it doesn't change the fact this is what God's intention was in the beginning. So then next, what we would say is God actually created Eve as an opposite like. It's very important we see that. The word that is translated suitable, okay? He made Eve, the woman, suitable to the man, a helper suitable. That word literally in the Hebrew is an opposite like. And if you look, let's see, Eric, you and Jennifer, stand up just 1 second. Okay. They're the same, man and woman, but they're opposite like, okay? In the image of God, what that means is that in order, and you get back to what we first started with, in order to fulfill God's purposes, he created them. Are you stronger than Jen is? I mean physically stronger. Physically stronger. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So let's suppose it was just you and Jen in the very beginning. Before there were any other Adams. What would your strength be needed for? Okay. Okay. All right. What about Jen? Just because she's physically weaker, what would her role be? Well, y'all want to help him? What's her role? To nurture? So they're going to have children. Okay, if Eric's out in the fields, who's going to take care of the kids? Or who's going to raise the kids? I mean, you see what I'm driving at? In other words, okay, you can sit down. Okay, it's important that we see that what God did and what God didn't do, and how that impacts the definition and meaning of family today, or the meaning of a marriage in God's eyes. But he created, that word is an opposite like. He didn't create two Adams. He didn't create two Eves. He created two opposite likes. And those opposite likes complement one another. It doesn't mean that one is inferior to the other, one is superior to the other. It means that we need both. To accomplish God's plan, you need both. And the interesting thing is, what I want you to, I think is very important, I want you to notice what Adam says in verse 23. So notice, first what he says in verse 18, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. And then the next thing we find happening in verses 19, 20, and 21 is God starts creating all these animals. He brings the animals in front of Adam, and Adam names every one of them. And then at the end of that process, I wonder how long that took, and he says, the text says, but for Adam, there was no helper found. It's almost like you can see God helping Adam get to a place where he was longing for something more, something that was not present, and it seemed outside of Adam's grasp to have this need met, and that need being not to be alone. So verse 23, what the text says, it says, the man said, this is now. Okay, it's important that we see an emphasis right there. This is now. Bone of my bones. It's like what he's saying is, at last, this is my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It is as if what God is doing is God is fulfilling the longing of a man's heart with the provision of a helper, a helpmeet. And so, that's what God did. And so it's like what sin does in our lives, what sin does in the world, is sin takes the longing that we have for a mate and somehow changes it, somehow taints it, somehow makes it so that no longer is there a longing, and then that longing going both ways, no longer is there a longing because, sin has somehow impacted the relationship. There have been pain, there's pain, there's wounds. And what God originally created has somehow been changed by man. Even a fallen world of other Adams needs Adam's strength, his manhood, focused only on her and the children she will bear him. What happens is, in a fallen world, what happens is there are the Adams, and then there are the other Eves, and somehow that works to Satan uses that to break up God's original intention, but it doesn't mean that God's original intention is wrong. Adam in a fallen world of other Eve needs Eve's womanhood, her attention focused upon him, her needs, her respect, her words of affirmation, her presence beside him. And then what God does is God declares his will over the couple and extends it to a command to you and me. In verse 24, again, for this reason a man shall, this is God's, God is now pronouncing a command. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. They were naked and they were not ashamed, they were innocent, they're trusting each other, sin has not entered the world, and so what happens is you have pure innocence, pure trust. And there's no shame, there's no covering, because there is no need for covering because sin is not present. I want you to notice, though, that I think there's a process that Genesis 2 leads us to in order to get to the place where there is a commitment between Adam and Eve. And I would say that it's very interesting to me, before I move forward with that, is this. It's interesting to me that nowhere in Genesis 2 or Genesis 3 do we find the word love. At no point does it say that Adam loves Eve or Eve loves Adam. Yet what you find are you find the components of what love really is. It's you know, and I think it's so interesting because I think God can say things in different ways. Just like you and me, we can say things with our mouth. We can also say things by our actions. Okay? And so if God wants to describe love, what better way to do it but right here in Genesis 2? And that's what he does. Let me show you. The first thing is what I would call a divine encounter takes place. Notice that God observes that Adam's alone. Then it says that God makes Eve, and then God brings Eve to Adam. Okay? In every single part of that process, God is involved in it. And so when it comes to a marriage, I think that can be an incredible marriage, it has to begin with an understanding and a belief that God is in this relationship. That God forms a relationship. You know, when I officiate at wedding ceremonies, one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going to help the couple. I do premarital counseling. What I want to do is I want to help that couple to see what God did to bring them together. I want that to help them to see what God did to bring them together. Because if I come to the place where I believe that God is in this, God has willed it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think God has willed something, I'm going to work that much harder to make it last. I'm going to work that much harder to make it incredible in the sight of God. We find God involved in bringing, he brings Eve to Adam, okay? And I think that's incredible. I think Matthew 19:6 says the same thing. Jesus says, "So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." You know, the person that says that there's no official marriage ceremony in Genesis 2, you know, I don't get that at all. In fact, what happens is that there are many of the things that are stated in Genesis 2 that we end up incorporating in our current marriage ceremonies. What God has joined, let no man separate. That's incorporated into our present ceremonies. It's like It's like, okay, well, if Genesis 2 is actually a marriage, then, you know, where's the judge? Well, there's no judge. God is the judge. You know, Proverbs 19:14 says, "House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." It's like you know, even if, for example, when you and your spouse were first married, you know, even if you can't say, well, God was involved in that, I can't say that, but my response would be, okay, I can understand that, but is God involved now? In the sense, do you really believe that God has blessed and sanctioned and ordained your relationship with your spouse? See, because if I do, that should make all the difference, to me anyway, in how I respond to difficulties and circumstances, how I respond to things that just simply don't go right. You know, how I respond to unresolved conflict, you see. I mean, it's like, you know, God, to me, the most important thing is there needs to be a God encounter in my marriage. And then secondly, there needs to be connection. It's like a process that goes through. Okay, I see God doing something here first. There's the encounter. Secondly, there needs to be the connection. You notice what Adam says. This is now bone of my bones. This is now flesh of my flesh. He's connecting. He's saying, she is like me. He connects with her. You know, I remember the first time that I saw my wife of 44 years, the first time I saw her at Mars Hill College. I connected to her across from psychology class. How did I connect? I want to meet that girl. There was something that drew me to her. Okay, and it's like that connection. It's something that maybe, you know, some people, it might be likes or dislikes. It's so interesting to me that so many times when I counsel couples for pre-marriage, you know, they tell me how alike they are, how many things they have in common. And I'm actually, oftentimes I sit there and I'm thinking, man, I do not see that. I do not see that. It's a part of it, I think, is love is blind. But I think God makes love blind because he brings people together. He connects them. You know, then that once, you know, it's like you God brings it together, there's a connection, and then there's a belonging. When Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, he is already talking about a belonging. And, you know, belonging is like if I belong, If my wife belongs to me, that doesn't mean that I'm going to treat her like a piece of property. That means I'm going to love her with my heart, mind, soul, and drink, and mind, soul, and body until death do me part. Death do us part. And, I belong to her and she belongs to me. There's worth and value there. You know, and then, you know, of course, what I'm describing is this over here on the wall. I'm describing our wheel, because what that wheel is, it really represents steps in your improving your relationship with God. It should make note, it should really fit in the marriage sense too. Okay, because they're both designing or showing how we might go step by step in order to form a relationship. Okay, here's what happens in the world today. See, in the world today, you know, the encounter is not core spiritual, but the encounter is pretty much in a lot of cases just, you know, where we do the two become one. You know, it's like we get things out of order, and then we wonder why we have the struggles that we do in marriage and in relationships. But each step increases the commitment to the point where we are going into life together as husband and wife belonging to one another. Next thing I want you to notice is that I want you to notice in verse 23, I want you to notice God's definition of love there. And the first point I would say there is that love requires sacrifice. See, that's the word in the Greek. The word in the Greek is agapao. It's a word, in the Greek, there are actually three separate words for love. Agapao is a sacrificial love. It's a love that Christ has for you and me so that he sacrifices his life. Another word is phileo. That word describes brotherly love, okay? Friendship love. It's never used to describe husband-wife love. Husband-wife love is described in the same way that you describe Christ's love for the church. Agapao. It's the sacrificial love. When husbands and wives are no longer able to sacrifice for one another, you know, it's like that's when a marriage is in crisis. Because what I have found is, in 25 years as a pastor, what I've found in counseling couples who are struggling, they sit across my desk and what they do is tell me what the other one did wrong. It's really all about me. It ceases to be about my spouse, see? And that's how Satan does things, see? And it's like, you know, it's like we get to that place. We get to that place and to me, one of the key principles to get in a marriage is the same thing for in our spiritual lives. What we do is we take baby steps away. Okay, Satan, you know, for most of us, whether those baby steps away are into another relationship, okay, we take little baby steps. Baby step, we don't really recognize it. And then if you go from here, one baby step at a time, by the time you get all the way over here and you're no longer seeing your spouse as one you sacrifice for, you're just seeing what they've done wrong to you. See, you've gone a long way and you've taken just baby steps at a time. And so what he talks about, you say, well, where's the sacrifice down here? Well, look at verse 24. See, verse 24 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. You see sacrifice there? Because I do. See, it's like the sacrifice is because what he just said was, see, when it comes to your spouse, a marriage in the sight of God puts my spouse as the highest priority. You know, if a couple called, this happened to me once and maybe twice, I don't know, in the years, but I had a mother call me to set up an appointment for her daughter and her daughter's engaged, soon-to-be-married husband. And you know what I said? I'm sorry, I can't take the appointment from you. I can't set that appointment. That they will have to call me. If they would like to meet with me, I'll be happy to talk with them. But I'm sorry, please, I hope I'm not offending you, but I need to hear from them. Never heard back. See, you know what I'm saying? See, it's like, you know, one of the struggles is that the sacrifice that one or the other makes, see, is it when it says that, that he, a father, a husband, a man shall leave his father and his mother, what that basically just said is the wife now is the top priority. On a human plane, there is absolutely no relationship that is of a greater priority than the relationship of the wife. That means, see, that means that the wife or the husband, you know, because it's both ends. See, it's like okay, the wife is so important. You know what? I'm going to go do for her whatever she wants me to do for her, even though I missed the basketball game, I missed the football game, because you see, my wife is at the top of my priority list. You know, and I've said this before in other sermons, you know, actually, biblically, if we're going to really try to get this right, no husband should have a honey-do list, because it should be done. If I'm giving priority, okay, if that's the center, now you say, well, wait a minute, now that's going to cost something. Yeah, because that's what I'm saying. See, it does. It costs. It costs. And where we get it out of order is when, you know, whether it's the man or the woman, is that we stop doing for our mates. You know, one of the struggles I have is watching husbands and wives leave the church and the wife's carrying all the stuff. Or watching, you know, our husbands and wives walk through a door and the husband doesn't open the door anymore. Why is that important, see? Because it's like, see, these things, we learn these things in the small things, in the little ways, okay? How do we teach our young men what godly men do? You know, unless we teach them to open the door for a woman. I don't get, that's so old school. Okay, I'm old school. I'm happy with that. But love requires sacrifice, love also requires something else. It requires staying power. You know, this is so amazing to me. This word down here, he says, for this reason a man shall leave. No, see, it's leave his father and mother, and so cleave to his wife. Okay, you know, it's like, okay, I'm holding on to mom and dad. How can I hold on to mom and dad and then hold on to my spouse? See, I got to let go of one. Got to make that choice. And so what he says, you let go of mom and dad, doesn't mean they go away. That means, you know, they're at the top of the list. And what does that mean? I'll just give you one illustration. You know, if your wife wants to spend Christmas by herself at the house, and your parents want you to come to their house, what are you going to do? If your wife wants to go to the vacation at Myrtle Beach and you want to go be with mom and dad, what do you choose? See, we don't have the order right. And what happens, we don't have the order right, then we wonder how Satan destroys marriages. See? Because in our society teaches us that, you know, we're equals. You have your rights and he has his rights. And, you know, by goodness, it's my rights that come first. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians is other focused. Love is always other-focused, always. Then this word down here, he says, leave mother and father, and so you can be joined. That word is cleave. It would translate cleave. It's in the Hebrew, it's also it's a word that means, it's really strange. Let me give you an illustration. Leviathan, the crocodile, it's used to describe the scales of the crocodile. Here's what it says in Job 41:16. It says, talking about the scales of the crocodile. It says, one is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined, that's the word, they are joined one to another. They clasp each other and they cannot be separated. Okay? It's like, see, that's what God's plan is. Now, let me, I need to be sure and help us to, I don't have time to cover this, but there are situations where there are biblical grounds for separation, see? There are biblical grounds for separation, and I don't deny that they're there. But I'm just, I got to show you the original. I can't talk about the biblical grounds today. I can't do that. I just don't have the time. But in the meantime, okay, where are we? You're so cleaving. You're like the scales of a crocodile. It says it's used another word to describe bones clinging to flesh. In Psalms 102:5, because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. The word cling is the word that's used here in Genesis 2:24. Be joined to your wife. That's like a super glue. You understand what I'm saying? See, it's like a super glue. I've used that word before many, many months, years ago. But the problem is, see, when you try to break that marriage apart and it's super glued, you know, it's like sometimes what happens if you take something, you super glue two pieces together and you try to separate them, it destroys both of them. See, because something happens with this one flesh business, he's talking about the sexual union there. There's something that happens on a mysterious level that we cannot understand. But what God's plan is that when that occurs in the context of marriage, when it occurs, there is an intimacy there that cannot be explained. It cannot be explained, see? And so what we do is we mess that up, see? Because we also get the order wrong as to when that occurs. We get the order wrong. We put it up there in step two. See, we wonder why it just doesn't... It's not working quite the way we wanted it to work, see. But anyway, husbands are to cleave to their wives. There's a cost. They leave the family. Elevate the spouse. Elevate the spouse, and it goes both ways. And now it's like marriage is to be long-suffering. Here's the good news. You realize the divorce rate has fallen significantly from over 50% to around 42% in the last 10 years? And it is true that on a per thousand basis, there are less per thousand marriages, but there's still a lot more marriages than we've ever had before. So anyway, I got to finish up. Okay, let me just give you a couple things to think about. Okay, and these are what we might call next steps. Okay, here's one next step. I would... If you have never read the five love languages, I would suggest you do that. Husbands and wives, I'd suggest you. If you're not married and you're thinking about getting married, read the five love languages. You know what that book does? It helps you to know how to say I love you. It's interesting to me what Adam says. He said, Adam's is really saying I love you. He says, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came out of me. He is affirming. He's saying she's beautiful. He's saying I love you. That's what he's saying, see. And what happens is we get all messed up. It took me 15 years of marriage to learn the best way for me to tell my wife I loved her was to mop her kitchen floor. And I've told you that many times before. That's how I say I love her, because she doesn't say I love you. I mean, she doesn't hear I love you in the same way I do. Men and women, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. And so we hear I love yous, and we say I love yous in different ways. We normally say it in our language to our mate, and if our mate does not have that same language, she doesn't hear it, see. Next thing I'd ask you to do, where are you as a couple? Okay, where are you? What if you did just a little inventory? Are you growing apart? Are you growing closer? Is your marriage, would you say your marriage is fresh and vibrant, or is it stagnating? You know, talk about that. Just talk about it, what if you just said to your spouse, "Hey, how can I better meet your needs?" Maybe you said to yourself, "Hey, can we just try to start all over one more time?" So you see what I'm saying? What could we do that? You say, "Well, Pastor, there's no way I can do that." Well, I need some help. Hey, you know, I can give you some help. I can give you some really good names, some really good Christian counselors. I can give you names. Are there any major issues that have occurred in your marriage that must be resolved that are threatening your marriage? Hey, you know what? It's like a fly in the ointment. Why don't we leave the fly in the ointment? Let's get it out of there. See? Are you spending time? I think the thing I love is spending time with my wife. I'm making a major sacrifice these days, and I'll tell you what I'm doing. Debbie, this morning, is teaching the kids class, 2nd through 5th grade. She won't be in the 10 o'clock service. When she is present in a service, it gives me strength. Weird. Go figure. Simply her presence, okay? Her presence gives me strength. So, today for the first time, she's teaching in a Sunday school class of kids. Okay? That's my sacrifice. Why am I doing that? Because you know what? My wife is a pro. When it comes to kids, she is a pro. And our kids are worth it. And so, but my point is, I love her to be present. Are you present with your spouse? Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on families, on singles and individuals, Father. I just pray your blessings on all of us, God. I pray you'd meet us where we are. I pray you'd use the words of this message, God, to accomplish your purposes. And I'm thankful, Father, that it's not my opinion that matters, but your word that matters. And so in the places, Father, where I said things the wrong way, I pray you just fix that. You change it. You help people to understand it the way they need to hear it. And that so that you, God, would be glorified. Not any human being, but you. We wish you to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay.